TV.
Well, I found out 3 days ago that coffee and computers don't mix. I didn't know this before. Actually, what happened was I got up too early. I had my computer on my lap. It was about 4:30 in the morning. I decided I needed a nap. I think I must have got up at 4. So I closed my eyes. I did have the presence of mind to close my computer, but for some reason, my computer was on my lap. I closed it. But I had my coffee mug in my hand, and I fell asleep. And when I woke up, there was a puddle of coffee on my, out of a blanket on my lap. You see, like an old man. No, not a rocking chair. Not yet. But so I had the puddle of coffee in my lap, and my computer had some coffee in it, like not a lot, but enough so that it wouldn't start. My main computer would not start. I took it to Apple. Oh, by the way, just in case, so I'm having to record with the onboard computer here, and I have another operation going over here. I'm recording on my phone as a backup. That's why I have this backup microphone here. I have two microphones, my main microphone and the backup microphone. So if I have to use my phone video, you'll have to watch me in profile not talking to you with Judy Garland in the background and part of the green screen. Judy Garland's over here. So again, I don't know what's going to happen. I don't know if this old computer is going to be able to save this show, but that's why I'm making a duplicate at the same time. Fairly clever, I think. Anyway, so I apologize yesterday. The video and the audio, some of the video and audio was out of sync, and it drove me crazy. I hate any imperfections like that, so I apologize. But the problem is I don't know how it happens. That's the problem. And, okay, the computer just died over here. What? It just stopped. The movie recording stopped on my computer. So it looks like I'm over here now, and this mic is now not helping at all. I know that. Oh, God. So, all right, here we are, ladies and gentlemen. I'll just keep what I have. I'll go ahead and keep what I have. I'll save it. I got a mess going on here. I don't know where it is, but I saved it. Okay. So I'll get right down to business here. I'm assuming this is going to pick it up. Okay, good thing I took a safety. I actually don't need these anymore. So, all right. A lot of people like the topic at hand. A lot of people are thankful for the help. Oh, there you are. Oh, sorry, yeah. Some people want me to move on. It's like, enough already, Zender. Okay, yeah. I want you to know that I listen to my audience. I'm not immune to audience wishes, but there's also an MZ in front of MZ TV, and that stands for me, and I got to do what I like, you know, and what I think is helpful. But I'm going to give a little bit. I'm going to hit some main points. You notice I made the title Sex in the Celestials to just make sure the people who are tired of this topic log on. See, so it's, you might say it's clickbait. No, actually it's not clickbait, because I'm going to explain to you right now how there will be sex in the Celestials. See, I wouldn't do that to you. I would just put that in the title and then not talk about it. I'm finally going to read that passage from A. Enoch on the metaphor, which will be helpful to you. And I'm going to tell you the roles of the scriptural roles of husbands and wives, the scriptural roles. And if I get all that done today, that'd be great. I will feel very good about myself. Of course, there's going to be sex among the Celestials. Of course. It's just not going to be the awkward thing that it is today. Now, let me, as a comparison, we look at Jesus Christ. What was the prototype of Christ? It was the Lamb. The Lamb was the prototype, and Christ was what the Lamb foreshadowed, and the Lamb was a dim picture of what Christ would be. You look at a Lamb, and you look at the Son of God, there's a big difference. So once the substance comes, you get rid of the shadow, right? Well, ladies and gentlemen, it's the same way with sexuality. The way we do it now is so awkward and embarrassing many times, and can be unsatisfying, can be very fulfilling, but it's not a sure thing, is it? No, there's all sorts of factors involved: psychology, physiology, hormones, and things like that. So nothing you can count on. It's a wonderful thing. God invented it, but it's so primitive. And when people contemplate sex in the celestials, they think that they're going to be having sex with other people. I hear that and I laugh. I have to laugh at that because no, that's so primitive. No, it's, but everything that sex pictures, sex is just a dim approximation of the reality of the celestials. Because I don't know if you noticed this, but everything is sex. Pretty much everything. The flowers, everything that grows, fertilization. I mean, the birds and the bees, baby. Yeah, it all screams of sex. Nothing reproduces without, wait for it, sex. And there's something about animals even go crazy during sex. People go crazy during sex. And I want to tell you this, that that good feeling at the end of the sexual experience, commonly referred to as the orgasm, is a just a hint of future pleasure among the celestial. It's like when we complain to God and say, God, when we get to heaven and we say, why didn't you give us a, why didn't you give us just a hint of the glory? Just, you could have given us something. God will say, oh, you weren't paying attention. That's right, folks. The orgasm is a little hint of the pleasure. Everything sex is pointing to will be realized among the celestials. The problem with sex today is that, we can't contain it all. Like the orgasm lasts so short, it's so quick, because if there was any more of it, we would explode. We couldn't handle it. We couldn't take it. It has to shut down. It has to, because our bodies are not equipped. But whatever is going to be happening in the celestials, it will be a continual orgasm. I couldn't be more serious. Continual good feeling. Because we all think of heaven, of the celestial realm, being with Christ and God. We all associate it with good feelings. Well, and well, we should, because all we have down here is bad feelings, mainly. Not all, but I'm being a little pessimistic there, being a bit of a downer, but it'll be good feelings. And what do we associate with good feelings? Yes, eating sugar. Yes, that's true. I love that. Can't do it as much now, but of course we think of the sexual orgasm. So that is a microcosm of how we'll feel in heaven, but without the mess, without the muss, without the fuss. And I believe humanity will be one again. I mean, we'll still be human beings, but there won't be male or female in the celestial realms. I'm looking forward to that. It's great. Somebody once told me, I want to know my husband. My husband and I want to know each other, and we think that in the celestial realm we'll really know each other. They're both believers. And I say, yes, you're right. You will know each other so much better. Why? Because you won't be male and female anymore. Male and female actually keep people from truly understanding each other. Men are from Venus, women are from Mars, or women are from Venus, men are from Mars. Men are from Pluto, women are from East LA. But this gender difference is actually keeping people from understanding each other. And that's by design, because we're learning through the trial of the relationship. And that brings me to the topic of marriage. But first, I'm going to read A. Enoch on the metaphor. This is a great rule, as I've been hinting at it. I've been telling you about it. Now I'm going to quote the man himself. This is where I learned it. Figures. This is A. Enoch. Figures, especially those of likeness, must be strictly limited. This would eliminate what I talked about yesterday. This would eliminate the mistake that Mr. Pilkington made when he said, if you know everything that Christ is, and if you know everything the Ecclesia is, then you have a picture of husbands and wives. And that is false, because that breaks the law of the metaphor. In Ephesians 5, we have an extended metaphor. Again, Christ being compared to husbands being compared to Christ, and wives being compared to the Ecclesia. But when you start going point for point, you get into big trouble, like Mr. Pilkington did, and has no idea today. Yeah, he has no idea that he got into big trouble. He thinks it's fine to stereotype women as failures and losers and inconsistent sinners. So this is what Mr. Knox says about that. This will serve you well in the future, in your future exegetical adventures. Figures, especially those of likeness, must be strictly limited to the point or points of contact, for it is axiomatic that there is unlikeness in all other particulars. They must never be used as if they were true in fact. Therefore, it is unwise to use figures of speech as a basis of reasoning. Boy, that's a whole nother truth in itself, but I'd like to go into detail on that, but I can't right now. Therefore, it is unwise to use figures of speech as a basis. For the points of contact are limited to those stated. And in the cases I gave you, Paul states in Ephesians 5, in verse 28, he states the purpose of the metaphor. He states the point of contact. Thus, husbands, love your wives as your own body. Christ loved the body. Christ loved the body of Christ. Husbands, love your body. And everything else was details about Christ. The points of contact are limited to those stated or apparent, like obvious from reading the text, like you can tell that, oh, I know what this means. And they may not be, this is the law Clyde broke, may not be extended to other relations. Thus, when Paul speaks of betrothing the Corinthians to Christ, this is the example I gave you. I stole it from A.E. Knox. He refers only to their singleness and purity. The figure does not include any other aspect of betrothal or refer in any way to marriage. It is confusing to connect it with such figures. Confusing, yeah, and talk about confusing. Watch yesterday's video. The point to press in figures of likeness is that they depend on unlikeness. That's the shock value of the metaphor or the simile, not as shocking. Simile says something is like something. The metaphor says it is that thing. And the shock, it's a strong way of stating something, is dependent upon unlikeness. Two objects must be unlike in the main and similar in one or more particulars. It could be more if it's stated in the text in order to be a figure. Under no circumstance, get ready for this, under no circumstances must the likeness be allowed to go beyond these particulars or the figure is violated. What Mr. Pilking did was violate the extended figure of Ephesians 5, and in doing so, he completely misrepresents the roles of women and men in marriage, i.e., wives and husbands. So also in parables, the salient points alone are to be pressed, for much detail may be included, which merely makes the picture complete. Much detail is included in parables, and you just have to get to the salient point, and all the other detail is just supply to flesh out the story. And my comment was, this is precisely what is happening in Ephesians 5, 25 through 27. Jesus Christ on the cross and a husband in a kitchen making salad with his wife are dissimilar in more ways than they are similar. And I don't have to go through it. It's obvious. It should be obvious to you now where the mistake is and how to avoid it. You know, I said I was going to do this yesterday and I didn't do it. But the meaning of according as, somebody could trip up on this, and Clyde has tripped up on it. When Paul says in verse 25 of Ephesians 5, husbands, be loving your wives according as Christ loves the ecclesia and gave himself up for its sake. You would think that according as means point for point likeness, but I'm telling you, it does not. That's why I was tempted years ago to make the mistake Mr. Pilkington is making. But I thank God that he brought this information to me. I heeded it. And fortunately, I had not written anything yet based on my misunderstanding. Husbands, be loving your wives according as Christ also loves the ecclesia. So it would make you think that everything that follows is what husbands are supposed to do. Now, if I were to ask you if this verse proves that Paul wants husbands literally crucified for their wives, you would say, well, no, of course not. I would answer, but why not? Why not? Doesn't Paul say that the love of husbands is to be performed according as the love of Christ? And was not Christ crucified? At this point, you would probably ask, well, what is the meaning of according as? That's right. At this point, you would be on the right track. What is the meaning of according as? And this is helpful for all other places in Scripture, and there's a lot of them where the phrase according as occurs. The Greek word translated according as is kathos, K-A-T-H-O-S. Its definition is denoting harmonious correspondence and agreement. Does harmonious correspondence and agreement between two things imply carbon copy likeness? Let me ask this. Consider this, please, ladies and gentlemen. Are musicians in harmony playing the same instrument? Are they even playing the same notes? Or could it be that harmonious correspondence speaks not of identical likeness, but of a critical yet single point of agreement between two unlike things being compared? Yes, just like the metaphor construction. Ephesians 5:25 holds up one thing, Christ's love for the ecclesia, to picture another thing, a husband's love for his wife. In so doing, it closely resembles a simile where two dissimilar things, in this case Christ on a cross and a man, let's say, standing in a kitchen making salad with his wife, are said to be like one another. And how about this? I wanted to do this, but I'm not on this megaphone anymore. Paul uses the phrase according as when he's comparing his evangel to Peter's evangel. Watch this now. In Galatians 2, verses 7 and 8, Paul writes, "But on the contrary, perceiving that I have been entrusted with the evangel of the uncircumcision, according as Peter of the circumcision, For he who operates in Peter for the apostleship of the circumcision operates in me also for the nations." Let me read that first part again. "Perceiving that I have been entrusted with the evangel of the uncircumcision according as Peter of the circumcision." The according as in this passage is the same according as, kathos, same word in the Greek, in Ephesians 5:25. Two things are being compared. One, Paul and the evangel of the uncircumcision, and two, Peter and the evangel of the circumcision. Does the according as in this passage prove that the two evangels are the same? You see, this truth, this is a helpful understanding of the phrase according as. It's the same as the law of the metaphor, that it only applies to the stated similarities or the obvious ones. And you're not to probe beyond those obvious ones. You're not to probe beyond and say, well, everything about a virgin, we're going to apply to the body of Christ. Or everything about Christ on the cross, we're going to apply to a husband. Or everything about the ecclesia, we're going to apply to the wife. That's a terrible, terrible mistake, as we saw yesterday. And it's the same thing with this according as. This does not mean point for point likeness. And here's a great example of this Greek word kathos used to Paul was the minister of the uncircumcision, according as Peter of the circumcision. Does the according as in this passage prove that the two evangels are the same? Obviously, no. Does it prove that Peter and Paul are doing the same things? No. In fact, in many instances, Peter and Paul are doing opposite things. But because of the presence of kathos, according as, there is a, quote, harmonious correspondence and agreement. And Paul states it in the context with the word for. The presence of the word for says, what I am about to tell you explains what I just said. So when he said that I have been entrusted with the evangel of the uncircumcision, according as Peter of the circumcision, he explains it in the next verse. For he who operates in Peter for the apostleship of the circumcision operates in me also for the nations. It's that simple. See how great this is when you understand it? There's only one point of correspondence between Peter and Paul and their respective evangelists, and it is that the Spirit of Christ operates within both men and in both evangelists. The Spirit of Christ. Christ is ahead of the uncircumcision. He's ahead of the circumcision. So that's the according as. Although Ephesians, that's the according as. Isn't that fabulous? What else did I promise you today? Oh, the roles of husbands and wives. How much time do I have? Okay, I'm doing pretty good. This comments again on Clyde Strange's teaching of yesterday, where the husband at the marriage ceremony becomes something different than the wife is. The wife gets to stay the same, according to Mr. Pilkington. Someone said, I think it was Lisa, in the comments said, has anybody actually bought Clyde's book, Wife Loving, and become and succumbed to a Messiah complex, and the wife takes everything and sucks the man dry? Has that ever actually happened? And my response to her, it doesn't matter if it's happened. Well, I knew husbands who were complaining about thinking that Clyde might be right, and this is supposed to be their role, to be everything for this woman. So this is preventative medicine, Lisa. This is a preventative course I'm taking to say, don't do this. Don't be tempted in this way. And another one of Clyde's teachings, I don't have the quotes with me here, but I've said it before, is that marriage is the highest form of spiritual activity. It is not. Paul encourages people not to get married if they can handle it. In 1 Corinthians 7, Clyde thinks that advice belongs to another body of people, not to us, even though it's in 1 Corinthians. Clyde picks and chooses what he likes in 1 Corinthians. He doesn't like that. He doesn't like Paul saying, let those having wives be as though not having them. He doesn't like that at all. I could say a lot about that, but it doesn't mean you don't take care of your wife or love or cherish your wife. Obviously, it just means you hold loosely to everything, your kids, your possessions. I've talked about this many times. It's a passion of mine to talk about it, obviously. So both husbands and wives are members of the body of Christ, for we are members of his body, Ephesians 5:30. In the same chapter, we are members of his body. Clyde said that at the marriage, the husband graduates into this super Christ role. As members of Christ's body, both husbands and wives are in their flesh the ignoble and corruptible things of the world, chosen by God to disgrace the wise. And as I said yesterday, I know of several cases where the gender characteristics stereotyped by Clyde's chart are reversed. The husbands are the awful sinners, the failing ones, the resistant, the inconsistent, and the wives are the successful, loving, embracing types. I mentioned that yesterday. So we could argue all day about which gender is morally or spiritually superior, or about who succeeds and who fails, but we'd be burning rubber on the wrong road, because it has nothing to do with anything in Ephesians 5. That chart I showed you yesterday, drawn by Clyde, ought never to have existed. And if the law of the metaphor had been followed, it wouldn't exist, but it exists to this day. When writing Ephesians 5:25, Paul never envisioned such a literal point-for-point comparison. To hold up Christ and the Ecclesia as roadmaps, or worse, point-for-point instruction manuals to the respective genders, is to hijack to Cuba a plane bound for Boston. No, leave the plane to its original port. Paul is simply exhorting husbands not to abuse their wives. I've stated that yesterday. Stated it yesterday. Now, what are the right roles in marriage? I will end my little mini-series with this, okay? Because I know some people want me to talk about other things. But this is an important topic. This is helpful. And in the meantime, you're learning a lot about metaphors and the words according as, right? Looking for one point of contact, not 101. According to the viewpoint of Mr. Pilkington, and I'm going to try to go a couple weeks without naming the man. That'll make many people very happy. The role of the husband in the marriage is to bleed, to break, to pour out his life, to give his last ounce of blood and sweat to his wife, even if it means setting aside his life's work. The role of the wife, on the other hand, is to sit with her arms crossed and simply be who she is. Sinner, failure, beneficiary, resistant, inconsistent, giving her husband the opportunity to save her. Tragically, this presentation is a precise opposite of the scriptural roles of husbands and wives. The scriptural roles. Where's the best place to look for the scriptural roles? I think it would be where God first mentions them. In fact, where God first mentions men and women at all. That is the book of Genesis. The premier mention of any topic or word in scripture is oftentimes definitive, and it is here. By the way, I'm reading excerpts from my upcoming book. I'm sorry it's not available yet. My bad. How to Love Anyone. All this information is in this book, and this book should be given out as wedding gifts. I think the back is kind of funny. There's the back cover. Okay, so here we go. The Genesis answer. Genesis 2:15. Then Yahweh Elohim took the human, Adam, and settled him in the Garden of Eden to serve it and to keep it. Now here's Martin Zender's patented scriptural analysis of that verse. God gave Adam a job to do, tend the garden. Second point, women and wives. Genesis 2:18, and Yahweh Elohim said, it is not good for the human to be alone by himself. I shall make for him a helper as his complement. And now the Martin Zender patented scripture analysis. Eve is supposed to help Adam do his job. She helps complete what he started. From other parts of scripture, I find that husbands are supposed to lead and wives are supposed to follow that lead. This is in a scriptural marriage in Ephesians 5 marriage. This is according to Genesis. This is the actual scriptural roles. Now, this is not to say that some women lead their families and the husbands are passive. I mean, it's just not ideal. It's not what God set out. But we know that all is of God, so, you know. If somebody wants to marry their dog, I guess, you know, all is of God, but I don't recommend it, okay? Don't marry your dog. So, you get what I'm saying here. But yes, other parts of Scripture corroborate Genesis, as you would expect. Men, husbands, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9:5, have we no right at all to be leading about a sister as a wife, even as the rest of the apostles and the brothers of the Lord and Cephas? Martin Zender's patented scriptural analysis, husbands are to lead their wives, ideally. As for the women and the wives, Paul says in Ephesians 5, the very passage we're dealing with, 22, let the wives be subject to their own husbands. Well, be subject to their own husbands. Zender's patented scripture analysis, here it is. They don't call me the world's most outspoken Bible scholar for nothing. They don't say I make sense for a living for nothing. Wives are to be subject to their own husbands. Based on the above scripture passages, I have drawn up my own chart of what a husband's and wife's roles ought to be. This is my version, and in fact, God's version, of Clyde's unfortunate chart, the one we looked at yesterday. Here's the right chart. Here's the right chart. Let me see what this says. Husband works and leads. Wife helps and follows. There's how that chart should have looked. And see, that's a scriptural chart. I'm a scripture guy. I'll close with this, you can immediately see the basic and drastic difference between my chart and that of Mr. Pilkington. Rather than drawing upon a false analogy to define gender roles, I have drawn from other plainly stated scriptures addressing this very theme. Rather than forcing an inspired analogy beyond its intended limits, I locate the one point of contact in that analogy explained by Paul in verse 28 and count the rest as dissimilarity. By discarding unintended comparisons, I have thus freed Ephesians 5, 25 through 31 from a burden it was not meant to bear, allowing other more relevant passages to speak. The not so shocking result is that these two respective charts say wildly different things. Clyde's yesterday and mine today. The most blessed result is that wives are no longer demeaned or served up unrealistic expectations, and husbands are no longer illicitly challenged and discouraged. As a result, harmony between the sexes now at least has a chance to flourish. I'm Martin Sender, and I'm here to help.